I was telling my husband on the way over here, I just feel so inadequate for being here, for coming here, and for being here. Like, you know, I don't know. I know what I'm doing. I know why I'm here, you know, but oftentimes I don't know what I'm doing, you know, even though I do know why. I do know why I'm here. But it's good to be here. I'm so grateful that that the Lord has allowed us to travel over the highways and the byways just to be here. I'm trying to set something. And as my son says, Mom, you don't know what you're doing, and he's absolutely right. I don't know what I'm doing when it comes to this type of stuff. So since I don't know what I'm doing, guess what? We won't worry about it. Okay. But we will do this. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father God, it's with grateful hearts that we come before you this morning, and we thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be here, Lord, keeping mindful of the time that we have, dear God. I ask that you bless the congregation, Lord, as they look to hear from you, dear God. Hide me behind the cross, Lord, that they might not see any of me, but all of you, Lord. And let your words from my mouth and your meditations from my heart be acceptable. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me just for a second. I've got a little sniffle. But we're going to go ahead and get into the Word. And you know, I always like to start off with something a little funny to kind of break the ice. Ever mindful of the congregation, the Baptist preacher and his wife decided to get a new dog and knew that the dog also had to be a Baptist. They visited kennel after kennel and explained their needs. Finally, they found a kennel whose owner assumed or assured them he had just the dog they wanted. The owner brought the dog to meet the pastor and his wife. "Fetch the Bible," he commanded. The dog bounded off to the bookshelf, scrutinized the books, and located the Bible, and brought it to the owner. "Now find Psalm 23, he commanded. The dog dropped the Bible to the floor, and showing marvelous dexterity with his paws, leafed through and finding the correct passage, pointed it out with his paw. The pastor and his wife were very impressed and purchased the dog. That evening, a group of church members came to visit. The pastor and his wife began to show off the dog, having him locate several Bible verses. The visitors were very impressed. One man asked, "Can he do regular dog tricks?" "I haven't tried yet," the pastor replied. He pointed his finger at the dog. "Heel," the pastor commanded. The dog immediately jumped on a chair, placed one paw on the pastor's forehead, and began to howl. The pastor looked at his wife in shock and said, "Oh, Lord, he's Pentecostal." I thought it was funny, too. I thought it was hilarious. This month, March, is Women's History Month, just on the heels of Black History Month. It traces its beginnings to the first International Women's Day, March 8, 1911. President Jimmy Carter issued a presidential proclamation declaring the week of March 8, 1980 as National Women's History Week. In March 2011, the Obama administration released a report, Women in America, Indicators of Social economic well-being, showing women's status in the U.S. in 2011 and how it changed over time. This report was the first comprehensive federal report on women since the report produced by the Commission on the Status of Women in 1963. Some organizations have issued statements marking Women's History Month, for example, the Republican National Committee and the Democratic National Committee. A President's Commission on the Celebration of Women in History in America recently sponsored hearings in many parts of the country. The Women's Progress Commission will soon conduct hearings to promote interest in preserving areas that are relevant in American history. Some of the groups promoting this interest are state historical societies, women's organizations, and groups such as the Girl Scouts of America, or the Girl Scouts of the USA, which we did. If we don't have any more, we had some wonderful Girl Scout cookies out there. This is going to segue into what it is that I want to present today, or what the Lord had put on my heart. And if you would, if you have your Bibles, turn to Numbers 27, 1 through 11. And while you're finding that, I'm going to go ahead and read, because I see that time is ticking. The daughters of Zelophehad approached. Zelophehad was the son of Hepher, son of Gilead, son of Machir, son of Manasseh, from the clans of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. These were the names of his daughters: Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. They stood before Moses, the priest Eleazar, the leaders, and the entire community at the entrance to the tent of meeting, and said, "Our father died in the wilderness, but he was not among Korah's followers who gathered together against the Lord. Instead, he died because of his own sin, and he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be taken away from his clan? Since he had no son, give us property among our father's brothers." Moses brought their case before the Lord, and the Lord answered him, "What Zelophehad's daughters say is correct. You are to give them heredity property among their father's brothers and transfer their father's inheritance to them. Tell all the Israelites, when a man dies without having a son, transfer his inheritance to his daughter. If he has no daughter, give his inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, give his inheritance to his father's brothers. If his father has no brothers, give his inheritance to the nearest relative of his clan, and he will take possession of it. This is to be a statutory ordinance for the Israelites, as the Lord commanded Moses." That's a whole lot. And this passage addresses the question of inheritance rights in the case of a clan member who dies with no sons to inherit his property but is survived by daughters. The case presupposes a system where the heirs are generally male, but also draws on the principle that land holdings were to remain in the family, according to Leviticus 25:25-34. In this passage, the daughters of Zelophehad, who died without a male heir, remember, pled their case to Moses. They argue that their father's name will be wiped out unless they inherit his land, which was true. If we remember what was just said, the land went to the sons, or the male heirs in the land. Moses brings the question to Yahweh, who informs him that the daughters have the right to inherit. The resolution of their case established a law of succession in inheritance. Now, as I was doing my research, I ran across this article in WeForum.org. Women own less than 20% of the world's land. It's time to give them equal property rights, by Monique Villa, January 11, 2017. This article is a part of the World Economic Forum annual meeting. Most of us would consider our home as the ultimate sanctuary. It's a place that we make our own and guard from others, a safe place for our families. We may worry over the cost of renting or buying our home. We may struggle to maintain it, but we do not lie awake at night in constant fear of being evicted because someone else is claiming ownership of it. We're lucky. An estimated 1 billion people living across some of the world's megacities do not have any rights over the property or the land they live in. From the slums of Cadagalo in Rio to Kibera in Nairobi, multiple generations of people are being governed by an underworld of illegal networks, a para-economy run by gangsters, who they rely on to supply services they would otherwise not have access to because of their status. In other words, poor people don't get a break. And when we look at today, we can see that probably most of us here are the living poor. We might be considered middle class or whatever, and we can see that the middle class is shrinking so that there is no middle class, that it's beginning to be no middle class. But we're living day to day. Not a one of us in here can claim to be running alongside of the Bidens the Sanders and Mike, what's his name, the Pences and Bloomberg. None of us is running alongside those. So we can't boast of millions and billions. If God gives us one more day, we are happy. We're happy with the dwelling that we're living in. We're happy with what it is that we might have in our refrigerator, that our lights are still on, you know, that we might have. If we have a car, we got gas in the car, all four tires. We were talking about tire punctures today, that the tires are still running pretty much well, you know, that we can get back and forth to job and areas in the community. We can't boast like a lot of people can boast, and neither can a lot of people across this world. In fact, a lot of people are so much worse off than we are. Look at our homeless situation. Some people are just glad to have a tent. This vacuum of rights affects women the most. It is most widespread in South Asia and in the Middle East, North Africa region. In MENA, I can't remember what that stands for, but it's MENA in particular, an estimated 25 million urban women lack equal constitutional and statutory property rights. All of this so connects us with the five daughters of Zelophehad. First, let me introduce you to the family. Zelophehad, the father, his name means protection against fear. He died in his own sin, according to the scripture, and was not a part of the Korah rebellion. And if you remember Korah, in I believe it's Numbers 16, Korah was the one that went up against Moses. He had about 250 people to come up against Moses and come in essence, coming up against God and who it is that God selected to be in authority over the Israelites. And so when we look at what happened with Korah, the challenge was put out, and guess what? The earth opened up and swallowed up Korah, and fire came out and burnt up the rest of the people that were with him. So that's what happened there. Now, Zelophehad had the five daughters: Mahlah, whose name means weak, sick, disease; Noah, whose name means motion or movement; Hogla, her name means partridge, like the bird; Milcah, whose name means queen; and Tirzah, whose name is my delight. And these girls were in trouble of their future existence and stood to lose their father's inheritance. Now, from the article or the blog, Women Living Well, we can examine the lives of the five brave women. What protects us from fear? There's just one thing, and that is faith. Okay, let's kind of look at what was going on. The daughters boldly approached Moses because the land was beginning to be distributed to all of the clans and the male heads of the clans. But then, since Zelophehad was dead and he had no sons, his land was in limbo. And so these ladies went before Moses, Eleazar, and the chiefs of all the congregation at the tent meeting. They went together. They were a united front for their father's land. They didn't go separately. They didn't try to do anything clandestine. They decided that what it was that their father taught them in the way of honoring and trusting the Lord, they were going to go together to plead their case. And this was unheard of in that day. Women didn't stand up to men. Women weren't even counted. Women going before the male leadership to question the law of inheritance just did not happen. Now, when we look at Numbers 26, that's when all of the distribution was going to go on, because the Lord commanded Moses to take a census of the new generation of Israel who were about to enter the promised land. Within this list, not a woman's name was mentioned. And so they're going before Moses, and all the congregation of Israel took great faith and courage. Deuteronomy 31, 6 through 8 says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." They wisely and courageously made their plea to Moses. And this ought to encourage us today to do the same. When we're standing up against opposition, when we're standing up against unlawful opposition, and we allow the Lord by way of the Holy Spirit to lead us into bringing about justice, not just for us, but justice for others and justice for all. A real quick story. I remember when I was on my way to work someplace. I don't know if I told you the story or not. I got a million of them. I went on my way to work, and I'm driving, and I'm following traffic, and everybody's driving about the same speed, you know. Nobody's running into each other. And this motorcycle cop came upon me and pulled me over and told me that I was exceeding the speed limit. And I'm like, well, what the heck? So is everybody else. And he said, "But I caught you." So I said, okay. And he wrote out the ticket, and I signed the ticket. And I was like, "Lord," I said, "now, God, you know, I love you and I trust you, but I'm afraid to tell my husband about this ticket. I'm more afraid of my husband than I am of God." So I went home and I told him about it. And we did all that we were supposed to do in terms of paying the ticket and making sure that everything was done so that we wouldn't have, you know, charges and other charges and stuff to incur. And so I had a court date, and I went down to the courthouse, and I was sitting there, and then all of a sudden the judge called my name, Miss Cassandra Garrett, please stand. And I stood up, and he asked me the questions. Do you remember getting this ticket? Yes. Do you remember the cop that gave it to you? No, it was a motorcycle cop. And so he asked if the cop was present in the room. Well, I'm hoping and praying that he's not. And the cop said, "Here." I just wanted to cry. So I stood there and I turned around, and sure enough, he was there. And the judge asked, "Do you remember giving this young lady a ticket?" He said, "Judge, honestly, I can't remember giving her this ticket. I don't even remember pulling her over." And the judge looked at me and said, "Mrs. Garrett, your case is dismissed." Oh, watch out. I'm telling you, if I could have done cartwheels going out of that courtroom, I would have. I got all my money back. I was, you know, the ticket wasn't on my record or anything like that. It was just glorious. But that's because we learned to go before the Lord, and that's what these girls did. Let me hasten on so I can get through this. You know, so first, they cleared their father's name. When we look at the scripture and we see what happened, they went in. They went in as a united front. And first, they cleared their father's name by declaring he was not a rebel. Our father died in the wilderness, but because of his own sin, not because of the sin of others. And we have to make sure that we are clear of what it is that we do, not because of hanging out with other folk and listening and chiming in on stuff like that. I tell people all the time who are not happy with this president that we have in charge, don't talk about him, pray for him. Because if God were to come down and put all of us up in the lineup, oh, so many of us would be gone by now because of what we say with our mouth against who it is that he allows in office. We teach our kids about sin. Anything that you think, say, or do that breaks God's laws and causes him to be sad is sin. And we have to keep that in mind. And so we must watch ourselves and make sure that we are clear going before the Lord. The Lord says when we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's found in 1 John 1:9. Second, they made it clear there were no sons to inherit their father's land and asked if they could inherit their father's inheritance. And God had a plan for that for them. We must know that God has a plan for us. Jeremiah 29:11, we quote it all the time. For I know the plans that I have for you, plans for good and not for evil, plans to give you a future and a hope. And that's what it was for these girls. Then Moses listened and had compassion on these women. He took this matter straight to God Almighty, the creator of the universe, found in verse 5. He took their matter to heart. He listened and he cared about what it was that they cared about. And he went before the Lord. And the Lord declared that the daughters of Zelophehad are right. And he says, when we seek the Lord with all our heart, he hears and answers according to his righteous justice and mercy. He knew the hearts of these women and he knew the heart of Moses. The creator of the universe heard the plea of these women and declared them as right and gave this statute and rule for all time to Israel. And that's found in verse 8. Then they were granted their father's inheritance. Why? Because they had great faith. You talk about breaking the glass ceiling. This was it. I want to point out another woman that broke the ceiling, that glass ceiling. And her name is Isabella Bomfree. We know her as an African-American abolitionist, women's rights activist, who rose to prominence with her Ain't I a Woman speech delivered at the Ohio Women's Rights Convention. However, she was the first black woman to successfully sue and win the case against a white man, her white owner, for the release of her son who was illegally sold into slavery. She took up the name Sojourner Truth when she had a spiritual revelation about the purpose of her life and started traveling and preaching about abolition of slavery. She met God and she put her life and her requests before the Lord so that with what it is that the Lord heard, she prevailed in every area. She became the mother of 5 children to whom she was able to save from slavery. Her other children, however, could not be rescued because they were legally free. You talk about shattering the glass ceiling. Now, just before we close, because it's just about that time, I just want to bring 3 takeaways from this lesson. Number 1, these ladies, talking about Zelophehad's daughters, they had faith as they trusted in God's provision for them. They were single women, and so they had no sons. They weren't married. They didn't have anybody to rely on. They had no brothers, because if the brothers had brothers, they wouldn't have to worry about land ownership. Their brothers would take care of them. They did not live for the present. They had faith in God's promise of a land to come. The promised land was near. And for us, the promised land for us is heaven. And we know that God has made a provision for us. In John chapter 14, he tells us, don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. There are many mansions, and I'm going there to prepare a place for you, that where I go, you may be there. So it wasn't just about what's happening now for them, but it was for the future as well. And number three, they had faith. They could be used by God to bring about change. And that's what they did, by walking with the Lord in faith. They knew right from wrong, which is why their request was granted. Now, I love this acronym for faith, and there are many parts of this acronym. Faith, F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust Him. Don't quit. Trust God all the way. Don't quit. No matter what you face in your life, when you know that your life stands righteous before the Lord because you've been walking with Him and He's been walking with you by way of the Holy Spirit, don't quit. God has a plan for your life. Don't quit. God knows your future even before you can think of it, even before you can blink an eye. Don't quit. He's got the way cleared for you. If you follow His path, don't quit. Stay focused. Don't have fear. And step out in faith. Will you forsake all today? Will you dare to challenge something in this world that you know is wrong and push to make it right? Are you willing to make a difference for generations to come? Are you living for eternity today? Don't quit. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He'll direct your path. Don't quit. I invite someone now, if you have not asked the Lord into your life, I invite you now to come before Him, confess your sin, and trust Him that He will save you. He died on the cross for us. Jesus shed His blood on the cross for us that we might be saved. And if you already know Jesus, be assured that He will be walking with you. As He says in Hebrews 13, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He will always be our God if we follow Him. So don't quit. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you, dear God, for this moment in time to share what you've given me with your congregation. Have your way, dear Lord, in our lives today. Help us to be all it is that you are calling for in these last and evil days, Lord. And teach us not to quit on you, because you haven't quit on us. Amen.